social drinking, unsocial drinking, or whatever you call it. Social drinking is actually an epithet that some seem to imagine lessens the severity of drinking alcohol as a beverage. And by alcohol, we include every form of it in beverage form: whiskey, vodka, wine, tequila, beer. They all fall into that category. There are probably some others that I don't know about, and I don't care to know about them. But social drinking often leads to unsocial behavior, even if it is not to the point of being an addiction with the person who is doing the drinking. I think it's significant that in the King James Version, the qualification of an elder pertaining to this, 1 Timothy 3:3, is that he not be given to wine. The ASV rendering of this same verse just goes one step further to what being given to wine causes one to do. And it says, for this qualification, not a brawler. That's what drinking so often leads to. Try as they might, people cannot justify drinking alcoholic beverages on the basis of Scripture. Now, there are some who always run to John chapter 2, Jesus turning the water to wine, but they have to beg the question, they have to assume that that was fermented wine or grape juice, that it had an alcoholic content, and that assumption cannot in any way be proved. We cannot imagine our Lord placing himself in the position of violating what Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15 plainly says: woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink and that makes him drunken. We do not believe our Lord did that at Cana at the marriage feast. Paul did tell Timothy to use a little wine for his stomach's sake, 1 Timothy 5, verse 23, but notice it was for a medicinal purpose. Even if one assumes that it was wine of alcoholic content, but one has to assume it there as well. The context in every case has to determine what the meaning of the word wine is, because the same Greek word, oinos, can be used and is used for wine or grape juice in every state, even while it's still in the grape, unsqueezed. And so only by context can one determine the meaning of wine in any given passage. So what this brother is doing, I assume he is a brother, is wrong from the standpoint of Scripture just in drinking the alcoholic beverages. It's certainly wrong from the standpoint of his family and what it's doing to his family, if this question represents the truth, and we assume that it does. If this man loves his social drinking more than he does the pleas of his family, then he is certainly wrong in doing it. If he is not addicted already to the alcohol, then he is addicted to himself. He's an utterly selfish individual. There was a case in Denton a number of years ago involving the husband of one of our ladies, members of the church. And her husband got in the habit not of social drinking, but of private drinking. Every afternoon when he came home from work, he would go out to his private room that he had built into the garage, and he would literally drink himself on beer into a stupor. He just did it night after night after night. And she, of course, came seeking help. It finally got so bad that she brought in someone to do an intervention. She, with some others of her family, the man's father, herself, their sons, and someone who had experience in trying to intervene in such things and just shock a person into the reality of what he was doing, had an intervention session. And that is an extreme sort of approach to it, but it worked in this case. So far as I know, this man has not touched a drop of beer for several years. He just had to be shocked into the reality of what he was doing to himself, to his family. And that may be a possible way to approach the case that is stated in this question. Now, again, if others of you want to respond to that or the other questions, well, please feel free to do so in just a little bit. Yeah, go ahead now. Be fine, Randy. Who might argue with
you? You'd already broken my wrist at that time.
Yeah, okay.
I'm Randy Mabe, Las Vegas, Nevada. The only other thing I would observe of Paul telling Timothy, too, he had to tell him to do it.
Yeah.
There was something he wasn't ready to do himself. And the other thing, if that person is here or I can help in any way, I grew up in that mess. And from the time I was 13 years old up, I want to tell you how your kids will look at you in doing that. Every time that you grab that bottle, instead of hugging them or taking them to go do something, you're choosing that beverage over your own flesh and blood child or your wife, who is even dearer. And every time that you do that through the years, that thought is going through their mind. And I don't care how you come around to rectification of that and make it as right as you can, if you ever do, still at your gravesite, that child is going to sit there and that thought's going to go through his mind of the times that you chose that beverage over your flesh and blood. It's a poor, poor choice.
Thank you, Randy. Good comment. Anyone else on that topic while we're pausing here for a moment? Max Licato has made the newspapers in San Antonio. The church where he preaches no longer calls itself a Church of Christ and is beginning the use of the instrument in worship. Is this a thing to come, or is it a limited case? Well, it didn't take very long for the San Antonio paper of September the 6th to start making the rounds by email. I guess I got a dozen copies of it from various ones. Some of them just had it typed in, others had scanned it in and sent it to me. And it was made readily available. And the gist of it was that as the reporter wrote the article, said Max Licato's church will no longer be called a Church of Christ. It will be simply called Oak Hills Church. And generally, when reporters say it's so-and-so's church, you think, well, that's just the ignorance of the reporter. But I think the reporter got it just right this time. That is Max Licato's church. He's been there 15 years, and that church is totally under his thrall, in his thrall. He has been able to take that church wherever he wanted it to go. And the compromises, the false positions he has taken, the black eye he's given the Lord's true church through the last number of years is so widely known that we do not even have to document it. But such things as speaking in a Catholic church building in San Antonio and calling the priest a father and bidding him Godspeed, inviting a very liberal Baptist preacher in San Antonio to fill his pulpit, and then going over to that Baptist church and addressing them, not to teach them the truth, but to express his fellowship with them. His appearances on various Promise Keepers programs, in which he depicted the church as simply a denomination. His radio program that was aired right here in Lubbock, Texas a few years ago, in which he told his radio audience that they should just ask God to come into their hearts, and then if they wanted to be baptized later, they could be, but not for salvation. They'd already been saved before that. And there's just a litany of such things as those, but those are illustrative. And many of us had been hoping and praying for a long time that what has now happened at Oak Hills would happen, that they would voluntarily distance themselves, even in name identity, from the church of the Lord. And so while there were some mixed emotions, in my mind anyway, about their doing it, it's always tragic to see a church just literally go down the tubes with no hope of recovering it, and I think that is the case here. At the same time, I rejoice that they finally did this, and I just wonder why they waited so long. And I really think it will be to the benefit of truth and righteousness that they have done it. Max said in the interview that was included, at least a part of which was included in the article in the paper, that he was taking a very pragmatic approach. We try to do whatever will work and whatever will draw the people in. And this is obviously something he thinks will draw more people in. He has also said in that newspaper article that they're planning a Sunday night service beginning after the first of the year in which they will have instrumental music. But on Sunday morning, they're going to stick to their Church of Christ roots and Church of Christ tradition, and it will just be a cappella music. And I thought, well, how big of you, Matt? But they're also going to do something else that's interesting, announced in that same article. They're going to begin doing satellite churches all over San Antonio. Now, these will not be congregations with their own elders. They will simply be satellites of the Mother Church, Northern Oaks Church. And it reminds me of what Kip McKean did in Boston a number of years ago when he had house churches scattered out all over the Boston, Massachusetts area, each of them responsible to Kip and the two elders of the Boston Church. And so scriptural worship has been violated. Scriptural organization's been violated. It was about time the scriptural name was dropped, way past time. In our October Gospel Journal, I have a good bit of material responding to that very announcement by the church in San Antonio, and I hope you'll read that when you get your issue. Should be getting it any day. I actually labeled the church the Oak Hills Church of Lakedo instead of Church of Christ, because that is what it is. It is strictly His church. Now, is this a thing to come, or is it a limited case? Well, the Christian Chronicle's already responded to this question, actually, front page of its latest issue. Playboy Yakeley, who is reputed to be a church growth expert, I believe he's at Harding now, he's at ACU several years, but he pinpoints several congregations that, at least I think about five, and he left one very prominent one out, and I don't know why he left it out. He left Richland Hills out. They've already started using instrumental music in some of their services. But he mentioned five, I think, that he said were going to start using instrumental music, at least in some of their services, but wasn't sure that this was going to be a widespread thing immediately. I believe Charles Seibert at ACU also made some comments about this, indicating that he was not sure that this was the wave of the future either, that this was perhaps an isolated case. But I'll tell you what, I wish it would be a wave for all of those who are in the Lakedo camp, the fellow travelers with them. Why don't they just be as honest as Lakedo has finally brought himself to be and drop of Christ off of their church name? If they are honest, they will do that. They've been flying under false colors for years, striving to stay in the church and influence with error as many souls as they possibly can. This is not about bringing souls to Christ that they've done this, although they say we think we can reach more people by dropping Church of Christ, because that's just a big stumbling block to a lot of people. This is about attracting more people to Max Licato. And it will probably do that. It will probably do that. But as to whether it's a one-time thing or not, I'm not a prophet about anything like that, but I wish I could prophesy that it's not a one-time thing, that there will be several others that will as honestly approach this as they have finally done. I don't know. I may be giving them too much credit to say that they did it out of honesty. Apparently they did it out of pragmatism. They thought they could attract more people. Some of you may want to respond to that in a little bit. Let me get this one more question. And it relates in a way to this question we've just looked at. Some are saying the church is already split, but that it is not official yet. What does this mean? What they're asking is, what is an official split? Or how can we recognize it when an official split finally occurs? Well, I don't really know whether I can answer this question or not. We can go back a century in our history, and the date that is generally given for the division between us and the Christian church, 1905, 6, long in there, is usually marked by the federal census of that year that counted members of the Church of Christ separately from members of the disciples of the Christian church. That is, they identified them differently in the census for the first time. In the very nature of the case, the Lord set up his church so that it could not totally apostatize all at the same time. Where you have independent, autonomous congregations, you do not have a centralized hierarchy and headquarters where one person or a small group of persons have strings attached to every congregation under it, as is the case in Protestant denominationalism and in Roman Catholicism. There's no way that anyone in the Church of the Lord can pull all the strings and every congregation has to jump in unison. You may remember that the Missionary Society and the Instrument of Music issues began in the mid part of the 19th century. And it took approximately 50 years, a half century, for that to work itself through the entire brotherhood so that it could be said, all right, the split has now occurred. But it occurred 40 years ago in some places before that, see. And it had occurred only maybe 6 weeks before that in other cases. Each congregation has its own personality, has its own speed at which it moves on such things as these, and at which time these issues become fellowship issues or rise to the point where brethren cannot meet together anymore. And so the split was officially recognized soon after the turn of the 19th into the 20th century, but it had been going on for half a century. Now, we're 100 years past that, just about it. Think about how long these problems with liberalism have been going on. I would date them at least to 1960. There were roots of them before that. But they really started to come out into the open in the 1960s, and one of the first of these things that really made a big splash, at least to me, I was a real young preacher then, is something Lee Moses mentioned in his lesson this morning, the man or the plan. Some of you who are old enough to remember 1960 and had some degree of maturity then and knowledge, remember how that was discussed in the gospel papers. And we'd talk about it when we got together at lectureships. The man or the plan. You know, the liberal element was coming out saying, we've emphasized the plan too much. We need to emphasize the man more. And so they want to take away the plan in favor of the man. Well, we recognize that you can overemphasize, I suppose, the plan if you just exclude the man who's behind it and authorizes it. But I don't know if anybody was doing that, frankly. It's kind of like the charge today from what some brethren called the Gracers. I hadn't thought of calling them that, but a brother from India, Brother Dennis Johnson, came by visiting us a couple of weeks ago, and he calls them the Gracers. That is the grace-only folks, the grace-only brethren among us. And they claim that we never preach on grace, that we never talk about grace. Well, what they really mean is we don't preach on it like they want us to preach on it. We don't talk about it in the terms that they talk about it, that grace is all there is to it. It's all by grace. No, we don't preach on it like that. We never have, and God help us if we ever do. We'll be in the same shape they are. We sing about grace. We preach about grace. Every time you quote the plan of salvation, you're preaching the grace of God. Even if you don't mention the word grace, brethren, you can preach on the subject and preach about the subject without even using the word, and we do that constantly. But I've got several sermons that use the word. I'm not afraid of the word grace. It's one of the best words in the whole world. And none of us will be saved without it. But we'd better be sure we're talking about the grace that God has extended upon the basis of how he has extended it. So, when will the official split come? Will we know when it comes? How will we know when it comes? I don't know. I don't know whether there'll be another census or not that reflects this. So far as I can remember, the last census that was taken, 2000, didn't have anything on it about Christian Church and Church of Christ. And I doubt that there'll be another census that has any such breakdown of religious affiliations. But I think many of us know and can see who have been a part of this as it's come on and who have tried to address it and fight it and oppose it and resist it for a number of years now, that there is a definite dichotomy between those who are intent on going to the left and they will not be headed, and those of us who are determined to stand in the old paths and unashamedly preach the gospel of Christ in its purity and simplicity. So far as I know, I have not changed in my preaching, the emphasis in my preaching, except to mature some in it, I hope, over the past 45 years. I preached my first sermon when I was 16. If you could call it a sermon, I ran out of soap after 10 minutes, if you can imagine me doing that, in Boise, Idaho, in April of 1954. And I do not believe that I've changed in my preaching, in my basic beliefs about the gospel of Christ, the grace of God, the plan of salvation, the person of Christ, the church of Christ, and any of those other essential fundamental principles of truth in all of those years. And if you keep reading the same book with the same mind, you cannot change those things, and you will not change those things. And the problem is, our brethren who've gotten out there in the grace-only field, and all that goes with it, if you get out in grace-only, then why not bring in the instrument? Why not change the organization? You can do anything you want to if it's grace-only, because it's going to be covered by God anyway. But those fellows that have gotten out there in that leftward field are people who quit reading the book or they quit believing what they read. That's just all you can say about it. Many of us know that the split has already officially taken place in various places where we live because we have been involved in it. We've had to leave a congregation, perhaps, that we were part of. We've had to help start another congregation in order to have a place to worship in good conscience. And so many of you out there already know that the split's already taken place where you are. It's kind of like somebody said about problems. You've either just gotten over a problem, or you're in the middle of a problem, or you're getting ready for the next problem. That's where all of us are. And that's about how it is with this business concerning the division in the church. A congregation has already divided, or it's in the process of dividing, or it's yet going to divide. It's getting ready to divide over these very things. And none of us likes the specter of division. The Lord wanted us to be one. And prayer for unity has been fulfilled over and over and over through generations of those who've obeyed the gospel and come into the one church. That prayer of Jesus does not primarily, in my judgment, apply to denominationalism. Only in an extension of the principle does it. The Lord was talking about His people, those who believe on Him, with a New Testament definition of what it means to believe on Him. Not just anybody who says, I believe in Jesus. No, it's obedient believers, as the book of Acts gives the definition of the term believer. And when the Lord prayed for that unity, that prayer has been fulfilled numerous times, but He wants His people to be one. But not one just so they can say, oh, we all get along so good. But one as He and the Father are one. Are the Father and the Son divided doctrinally? Does God say it's grace only? Jesus said, no, you got to obey my gospel. Well, no, they're one completely. And that's the unity for which He prayed, and that's the unity that we must strive for. And those who will not abide in the doctrine of Christ cannot enjoy that unity. That unity that we feel right here today, because we are of like precious faith. We love the Lord. We believe in His Word. We want to do what He says. We're not willing to compromise His truth. And we're one in Christ. We're fulfilling that prayer for unity in the very unity that we experience here. And those come along and say, no, you don't have to be concerned about the little things. You don't have to be concerned about worship. You don't have to be concerned about baptism. You don't have to be concerned about this, that, and the other. They're the ones that are dividing the body of Christ, brethren. It's not those of us who've stood for the truth and continue to stand for it. And not all division displeases God Almighty. Some of the division must occur to please God Almighty. Now, there are divisions that take place in congregations, as all of us know, that have nothing to do with doctrinal concerns. They have to do with matters of selfishness, what color of paints to put on the wall or carpets on the floor. I hope you brethren don't divide over building this new building here. I don't have any inkling that you're going to. But there have been churches that have divided when they built a new building just because somebody wanted this color and somebody wanted another color. And those divisions do grieve our Lord. But the divisions that have to do with maintaining a pure conscience and the faithful word are divisions that must occur when there is no alternative. Well, I didn't mean to preach a sermon, but when will the division be official and so forth? I don't know. Maybe as more do what Oak Hills has done and change their name, we'll sort of flush it out into the open anyway. Well, let's pause a little bit here and give you time for some responses. We're about out of time, period, aren't we? Come on up, Denny.
I'm Denny Wilson from the Eisenhower and 21st Congregation in Odessa, Texas. And I was just going to say, recognizing split and division, one of the things that was in that article that you were talking about from the Unchristian Chronicle, as maybe it would be better titled, is Truett Adair's comment. You know, he says in there, the man, he's from Sunset right here in Lubbock, Texas. He says that he's against the instrumental music being added to the worship. But then he takes back his comment by saying, you know, it's the cross that saves, not an expression or style of music. And then you read the other comments that are made, and it's all heritage, tradition, things along those lines. Sometimes by the language that they use, we can recognize the division, because it's not a heritage or a belief or something that we've adapted and made tradition. It's God's word, and that's where we have to stand.
Great comment, Denny. I'll just add this other note, and then I imagine my time will be gone. I think we misuse the term restoration movement sometimes, and we almost exalt what those godly restorers did into a church itself, if we're not careful. I think that's what the Christian church folks have done, both the independents and the disciples. And some of our brethren have fit right in with that. They even have an acronym for it, ARM, the American Restoration Movement. And who is the renowned church historian, restoration historian at ACU? Doug Foster. He is pushing this reunification, as they look at it, of all of the branches of the ARM just as hard as he can. And we need to be careful, even in our terminology about that, lest we imply even that we are following a restoration movement as if it were some kind of organization or entity in and of itself. Now, those brethren issued a restoration plea, a plea, let us restore the New Testament church. But we're not trying to restore just what they restored. We are trying to restore, and we have restored in worship, in plan of salvation, in organization, in name, and so forth, the church of the New Testament. But not because they preached that, brethren, but because that's what the New Testament teaches. Now, we ought to respect Campbell and Scott and Stone and those other trailblazers. And we owe them a debt we can never repay. And for men to come along and pretend that all they were trying to do was just get everybody together and that they really didn't preach anything that was actually divisive, that is revisionist history. They wanted unity, all right, but on the right basis. That's why they preached what they did and sacrificed what they sacrificed. Well, we'll have to stop here for today.
Questions I would like to ask, but I'm going to hold off for a while. I would like to encourage all of you